If you appreciate Issues Etc., our 24/7 music and talk stations, and our daily verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
That is the Kyrie, a song sung by Christians for a long time, sometimes found in Holy Scripture in the mouths of those who are directly seeking something from Jesus as he walks down the road or as he encounters them in their infirmity. Why do we sing those words, Lord have mercy, the Kyrie, in the divine service? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, January the 24th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our series on the historic liturgy, talking about the Kyrie today, with Pastors Sean Denzer and Pastor Will Whedon. A little bit later, Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life, will join us to talk about a New York Times op-ed titled, The One Regret I Have from My Time Leading Planned Parenthood. Cecile Richards has written that as she anticipates the end of Roe v. Wade. Then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It is Monday, but we're trying something a little bit different, playing Soundbite of the Week at the beginning rather than the end of the week, and we can take your votes. You can send them to us at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, via email, talkback@issuesetc.org, Twitter at issuesetc, or wait and give us a call at 430 Central, 1-877-623-MYIE. Joining us for part five of our series on the historic liturgy today, the Kyrie, Pastor Sean Denzer. He's Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome back.
Great to be back.
And Pastor Will Whedon, he formerly served as director of LCMS Worship. He is author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome to you.
Always a joy, Todd.
So, Will, we have, in the course of this walk through the divine service on Sunday morning, just very recently talked about beginning the service with confession and absolution, having our sins forgiven in the stead and by the command of Christ. So why are we praying for mercy yet again so early in the service? It seems like we'd be pretty good at least for a few minutes.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it? I think it's important to recognize that across history, the word itself is not, how to put it, mercy is not just asking for forgiveness. When you ask for mercy, you're asking for something that is as big as all of God's acts of kindness toward us. Everything that we seek from his hand is in itself a mercy, an undeserved gift. I do think it's important to recognize, though, that Christians have struggled with that particular question. And there was even a move in the middle of the 20th century to sort of fix the Kyrie by shoving it into the confession of sins. So, for example, Rome did this, or at least as an option, did this in the reform after Vatican II. And our brothers and sisters in Wales did this in Christian worship. So, you know, you make your confession of sin, then you sing, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. Then the absolution is pronounced. And they think, well, isn't that really nifty? That makes it work real well. But that really narrows down mercy to simply forgiveness. And it's so much bigger than that.
Yeah, the origins of this are not particularly Christian. They're almost public life. The Lord could be anybody. Your Lord who owns the land. Your Lord who's the king. Your Lord who's the emperor. And to pray for mercy is anything from asking for alms. Ask him, I suppose, to spare you if you're at court, or even just to say in triumph. This is a song that could be sung, or a statement that could be made even in a parade, right? Mm-hmm. The Lord who's conquered is going to have mercy.
Yeah, as he rides into town as the conquering victor, you cry out, basically, share the goodies. That's what a Lord have mercy man. I mean, and we have, I think there's even, I think Reed mentions that the Stoic Epictetus even has it as a prayer in, that he used, you know, Kyrie eleison. It was actually there in the pagan world.
And people might be familiar already with the ambiguity in the Bible itself, that mm-hmm. anytime our Lord is addressed as Kyrios, it's not quite clear if they're just saying sir, some translations use, or if it's Lord, and if it's Lord as in Yahweh, the Old Testament, if they get it all, right? And you kind of got to pick through that story and say, okay, does this person have faith? Is that why they're calling out Kyrie to Lord Jesus? Or is it simply acknowledging him as a person?
So, Will, let's contrast this from the very outset with that quality of mercy that is not strained. We're kind of talking human mercy, which falls far short of what we're talking when we talk about divine mercy. Human mercy can just be, all right, I was going to hit you three times. I'll only hit you twice. it can be just kind of pulling a punch, but that's not what we're talking about here.
No, it's actually a reference to him giving all things to us freely and kindly. I mean, you can almost hear this. The idea that's running behind mercy is everything depends upon the goodwill of this kind creator. That's really what's running behind it. Have mercy on us, Lord. Without you, there is no rain. Without you, there is no sunshine. Without you, there is no food. Without you, our lives cannot be sustained. So, I mean, running through the material world and through the spiritual world, too. Without you, we can't have fellowship with you.
Pastor Whedon, would you say that the word loving kindness, mercy, variously translated, steadfast love, I think is how ESV does it, from the Old Testament, this love, this character of God that is difficult to translate in just one word, is this behind Kyrie eleison?
Boy, that is a really good question. And I would feel better answering that if I knew what the Septuagint actually did. Do you remember?
Don't.
I don't know if it does eleison for that or not.
There are a number of different words for mercy in the Bible. One of the ones that we might really jump to for Lord have mercy is that penitent tax collector, right? He bows his head. He's not like the Pharisee boasting. And he says, Lord have mercy on me, a sinner. Sometimes that's even called the sinner's prayer. And I think it's referenced in the Lutheran service book. But the word there is not this eleison mercy. It's in fact a much deeper mercy, a mercy connected with propitiation, with the sacrifices in the temple. And nevertheless, I think in our use, no matter what language we're in, I think we do want to draw all of these things together. And it's hard for us to think of the Lord's mercy and try and limit it. We want it to be the richest possible thing, which really is that what that chesed in Hebrew, that steadfast love word says. What'd you find?
And it is. It is indeed in Genesis 24, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love, show mercy to my master Abraham. That comes out with aleos, so eleison. Yes, so that is, you know, at least in some parts, that isn't how it's rendered.
So where do we kind of tread here a little bit already? Where in the Bible do we find the foundations for what we sing then in the divine service? Where would you begin, Will?
I would want to make one cautious observation, you know, because the word really does come from the pagan world. We, in saying that the biblical prayer exists also, you need to be able to distinguish. That's not, we didn't get it from the Bible, if I put it like that. So I mean, the Kyrie eleison is actually just a cultural way of responding and asking for mercy to anybody in authority that happens to be coming along your way. With that in mind, you do have a couple of very striking passages in the Gospels, right? You have, first of all, the Syrophoenician woman who begs, you know, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. You get this saying, and was she trying to sneak her way into the Jewish covenant and like pretend that I'm not really a Gentile here? I'll call you Son of David. Maybe you won't notice, you know, and he doesn't let her get away with it, but he does show himself there as determined to have mercy. Mercy in that case was not forgiveness. It was driving Satan out of her daughter. That's, and healing her daughter, that's what she was after. And that's the form that mercy took. Similarly, I think you with blind Bartimaeus or the other one with him, yeah. It's somewhere around Jericho, as the Lord's going up to his passion, you have this cry, Son of David, have mercy. What do you want me to do for you, Lord, that I may receive my sight or regain my sight?
Yeah, and that passage is so wonderful because the disciples are blind to what Jesus is saying about his prediction of his passion and resurrection, and the blind man gets it. And that's what really, in that context, heightens that word, Lord, have mercy. Does he know what's going on? And I think there's a way in which, just looking at the way the Bible uses these two words, mm-hmm. Lord and mercy, Lord is such a rich thing. No doubt our people, our hearers, are used to seeing Lord in all capital letters in their Bibles, especially the older it is. And that's because that's your cue that word is really Yahweh, sometimes translated Jehovah, right? This Old Testament Hebrew name, which the Hebrews themselves didn't use, thinking they'd keep the second commandment that way, for the Lord. This is not just a generic term at all, but this is, in fact, the Lord is the God that we worship in Israel. And then coupling that mercy with the Lord's unique steadfast love, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, etc.
It reminds me of how Dr. Daigle always said, if any word is in Christ, it's a new creation. And so, I mean, here's this word that could be used in so many different ways, but because of the Septuagintal use of that word, the Greek Old Testament using that, I mean, substituting kurios for Yahweh, what you have at that point going forward then is so you always need to sort of sit back and say, is this actually addressed to Jesus as Yahweh? Because he is indeed Yahweh in the flesh.
And so consider the one other cultural thing that we know quite well from that first century era, right? Caesar is Lord. But then the Christians come out with Jesus is Lord. And that one does find its way right into the New Testament, this amazing confession, Jesus Christ is Lord. Quite an audacious thing to say. But for us as Christians, that is both, yes, in contrast to Caesar or any other princely authority here, but also in trying to drive home the connection to the Lord of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. This is the one who's now enfleshed in Christ Jesus. And what has he come to do? To have mercy on us, to show his steadfast love to us.
Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and Pastor Will Whedon, host of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. It's part five of our series on the historic liturgy. We're talking about the Kyrie. When does it first emerge in Christian practice as part of the Sunday morning service? Is it possible for the Apostle Paul to teach the doctrine of faith alone without using the words faith alone? Find out in my column in the Latest Issues, Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Katie Price Vogel writes about her journey from the false assurance of works in Roman Catholicism to the true assurance of Jesus' accomplished work in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Deaconess Betsy Dodgers at Concordia University Chicago, inviting all high school students to attend the annual Careers for Christ weekend in person on our beautiful campus in River Forest. Careers for Christ is February 4th through 6th. You'll have the opportunity to learn about professional church vocations while having fun with CUC staff, faculty, and students. For more information, visit cuchicago.edu/C4C.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Kyrie,
Kyrie from Bach's Mass in B minor. We're talking about the Kyrie in our series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Sean Denzer and Pastor Will Whedon. So, Sean, when does this phrase, because it can just be Lord have mercy, and it has so many different forms that I want to talk about later. I heard one that was almost 20 minutes long, and that was part of an ancient liturgy. When does this phrase enter Christian worship as a thing, as its own element?
Probably hard to say exactly when it enters in, but it's in use, especially in the Eastern Church. It's in use as part of the prayers. Often it would be used in the way that we know the litany, for example, or the ectene form of the prayer of the church, where many petitions would be assembled, either bid by the leader or simply set out there by the leader so that the people could join him in praying, Lord have mercy. And I think that remains such an insightful bottom line of prayer for us. If a Christian knows nothing else to say, they know how to pray, Lord have mercy. I'm an organist. I can't stop thinking of what Alain wrote at the top of his piece, Litanies, right? When the Christian soul in its distress can no longer find new words with which to implore the mercies of God, it repeats the same prayer incessantly. Reason has reached its limit, and faith alone ascends to God. And it's a pretty nice thing. What he means by that is a litany, right? A repeated petition. We don't know what else to say, but we say, Lord, have mercy. Not in a narrow way, but in an all-inclusive way. And so the church's way of showing that is to have all sorts of particular petitions ended with, let us pray, and then we all actually offer the real prayer, which is simply, have mercy, Lord.
Yeah, you know, and it's such a beautiful practice that enabled people. I mean, we always think about hymnals. They didn't have hymnals. They didn't have anything like that. So if the people are going to participate, they have to have a pretty basic, simple way of participating. And this allowed them to always be participating in the prayers. So, I mean, we know that it was in place in the liturgy of Chrysostom. And from that, we think there was some influence on into the West at the time of Pope Gelasius. And Pope Gelasius actually inserted a litany at the start of the divine service. I mean, you'd have the intro with the entrance of the clergy, and then there would be this prayer, this long prayer. And the prayer would always have the people's response, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison. And it might sound weird, but remember that Greek was the language of the church, even in Rome, for the first three centuries anyway. So this prayer is, I think, of Gelasius is the first time you get a hybrid where the petitions are going on in Latin and the response is going on in Greek. That continued, it looks like, for about a century. And then Pope Gregory the Great, well, he did a lot of changes in the liturgy. He was actually accused by Bishop John of Syracuse of being an Easternizer because of all the changes that he made. And he defends himself against that charge. And I'm glad he did, because that gave him the opportunity to write about what he did with the Kyrie. He writes, further, we neither have said nor now say the Kyrie eleison, as it is said by the Greeks. For among the Greeks, all say it together. But with us, it is said by the clerks and responded to by the people, and as often as it is said, Christe eleison is said also, which is not said at all among the Greeks, which I find fascinating, because that was not in the original Deprecationis of Gelasius. So somewhere in the century, the West added in Christ have mercy.
And when abouts is this?
We're in the middle of the 500s.
Okay.
So by the end of the 500s, when we get to Pope Gregory the Great is about 600. So about 600 AD, it's already in place. And he noticed, though, that on regular days, not feast days, but just a regular day, a weekday, he said, on those days, we don't actually, you know, we suppress some of the things that are usually said. That would be the actual petitions. And we just say, Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, so as to devote ourselves a little longer to these words of deprecation. You know, he's just like saying, well, we don't actually do that whole litany all the time. We sometimes have reduced it to this. And that is, in fact, the form that came down to us at the time of the Reformation, a ninefold repetition of, you know, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Christe eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison. And that's when Luther was growing up, that's what he inherited. Actually, that is the form of the Roman Church, I think, even when it's observing the Latin Rite to this day.
What did Luther, if anything, do with it? I know that he inserted it into a number of his hymns. Yeah. What did he do with it in terms of the historic liturgy?
He lays it out pretty simply. He lays it out one-fold, I suppose you'd say. So instead of repeating it to say, Kyrie, Christe, Kyrie, which is really no different, but maybe slightly simplified.
It was a form that he was used to praying in the daily office. So he basically took something from the daily office, the form of the Kyrie in the daily office, and he inserted it into the divine service to replace the longer one. And it made sense. Everything he was about making things be a little simpler.
It's worth asking the question, too. Just to put it once doesn't mean that the implication wasn't, of course, you'd sing it three times. It's often the way they were printed in books, too. And often then, sometimes there was a sixfold instead because you'd have it once in Latin or Greek, as we've said, and then maybe repeated in German in the people's language. So they would have a chance to say, have mercy on me. And that can still be done today, too.
But we notice in Gregory's words already, it's usually tied into the clerics, or we would call the choir. So It becomes, in the Western church especially, it's a choir piece. We're used to the people all singing it because Luther simplified that form, and we were able to do that. But if you listen to some of the great masses across history, it's a much more complex piece. You heard at the beginning of the segment the B minor mass. I mean, it's probably the most sublime Kyrie ever written any time.
This might be a good time to talk about ordinaries, if that's all right, Todd.
Sure, go ahead.
So this is the first ordinary of the church that we really have. We talked about the first proper was the introit, and other propers include the gospel reading for the day.
Say what they are again.
Sure, propers are proper to that particular day, so that's the things that change from week to week. And ordinaries are ordinarily said, and that means those don't necessarily change from week to week, with very few exceptions. The Kyrie is a great one because for many centuries and still in our services today, it doesn't change. We're always going to say, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy in this place. Now, the music might change. And I think that's an important myth for us to kind of debunk here. We're used to settings of the service in our hymnal, setting one, setting two, setting three, before we had setting two A or difficult ways to explain it. That always exists in the church, but in much more variety. After Gregory's simplification that we're just going to say these few words, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, there became many musical settings for it. Long, often, the clerics would be going on for a while saying, Kyrie, lays on, they might repeat it three times, as you said. And the different forms, the different settings would cycle seasonally. So we'd have one tune that we sing all through Advent, but then we sing a very different tune on Christmas, and then maybe we have a certain tune that comes out for all the special days like the Martyrs' Days.
So, I mean, it was a cue. It was like, I mean, like there's a musical cue that you hear in how the Kyrie is sung as to where you are. I mean, it's the same as putting the different colors up on the altar, right? I mean, it announced to the ears of the people who were used to that, oh, we must be entering into Epiphany because listen to the Kyrie that's being done, this service.
It's important in principle to know that when we talk about the ordinary or the propers, we really mean the text, not the music, first of all. So what is the priest all through the Middle Ages going to be doing? He's going to be saying, either silently to himself or maybe out loud, but unfortunately not loud enough that anyone can really hear him, he's going to be saying his parts of the service. He's going to be praying. The intention really is that all Christians would be praying it. You may not be the one singing it because you're not in the choir. You may not be saying it out loud at all, but you're going to be praying along. You're going to be participating in heart, if not also with mouth.
And you have this musical thing that's also fascinating about it. Because of wanting to keep the music sound, you had, in English, it's too short. Lord have mercy versus Kyrie eleison. So to pad it out, you have at the time of the Reformation in England, Cranmer adding, Lord have mercy upon us, to get the right number of syllables. But that ended up shoving it more toward the penitential too, by the way it was phrased. It wasn't then the general phrase that you have in Greek.
Okay, I was years ago, decades ago, attended just out of curiosity an Orthodox church someplace in this area, I just literally forget, on a Sunday morning. And the liturgy was remarkable in a lot of ways, but the thing I walked away with, besides the fact that the priest was one of the rudest men I've ever met in my entire life, didn't have anything to do with me. The Kyrie was easily 15 minutes long. It was the longest Kyrie, and it was simply, I think, the threefold Kyrie that was being repeated. I don't know if it was a choir or not, but what was I witnessing there, Will?
I think that's, you're talking about the litany of fervent supplication, basically our prayer of the church, which follows after the sermon and before the service of the sacrament starts. But their response to that is not just a Lord have mercy, but a Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. And that's after each of the petitions. But I mean, this shows that the response, the Kyrie response actually has a wide variety of uses in the church. And that even shows up in our book now too, because we have more than one form of Kyrie in our liturgies.
Let's talk about one of those forms when we come back from this break. Our series on the divine service and the historical liturgy with Pastor Sean Denzer and Pastor Will Whedon is focusing today on the Kyrie. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. surpassed more than 6.4 million downloads during 2021. You can help us reach more listeners this year. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues, Etc. Type Issues, Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues, Etc. Old theology, new technology. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues, Etc. today.
Male and female he created them. Thus the Lord made Adam and Eve, and then put them in relationship to each other as husband and wife. This relationship of husband and wife is a frequent theme throughout the scriptures, and it also happens to be the theme of the January issue of the Lutheran Witness. We talk about husbands and wives, how modern media, particularly children's movies, portray fathers. Visit cph.org/witness to order your copy, or visit our website witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you, sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues, Etc. congregational sponsor: Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas; Emmaus Lutheran, South Bend, Indiana; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Toledo, Ohio; Emmanuel Lutheran, Hamilton, Ohio; Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington; Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Rathdrum, Idaho; St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas; Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan; and St. Paul Lutheran, Emmitsburg, Iowa. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org. Click Support, Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues, Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal.
Pastor, what are you going to do to ever get me back in church? This online church is awesome. No, I sit on my couch. I pour myself a cup of coffee. I don't have to take a shower. I don't have to get dressed. I don't have to leave the house.
It's good and right to confess your sins, to recognize where you taught your children to love the world more than they love the gospel, and that you repent of your sins, and then you fall on the mercy of Jesus, and you recognize that every day that they are drawing breath is a day when their Savior wants them to come home.
Roe v. Wade took the abortion issue away from the executive and legislative branches of government and assigned it solely to the courts.
And when this comes to fulfillment in the church being the real temple, well, then it just made all the sense in the world to pick up the Psalms and carry them with us as we begin the liturgy.
An hour from now, we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got four sound bites for you. You heard them there in part. One from Pastor Heath Curtis on two cautionary tales of online church. One from Pastor Hans Feeney responding to parents of children who have fallen away from the faith. Scott Klusendorf has one, how Roe took the issue of abortion away from the people. And our own Pastor Will Whedon, why Christians begin worship singing psalms. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or by sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Denzer, if I'm not mistaken, this may be the only part of the liturgy, the Kyrie, that we often retain in its original language. Even people who have no knowledge of the Greek will occasionally sing or say these words in Greek.
Yes. I mean, I think that's a strong reason to try and bring back, or at least have everybody be familiar with the phrase Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison. These terms are slightly Latinized, so the Greek purists may be offended a little bit. But yeah, you're absolutely right. These are the things that have, for the longest time, remained. I think that's because of their repetitive nature, their simple nature, their all-encompassing nature, that these are the words that are on the people's mouths and minds, even if the choir is singing them. And so it really is a great testament to the church of our fathers to keep this, at least this one phrase that's easy to understand, easy to explain, and frequently used with that connection to Greek. We've got plenty of Hebrew, Sabaoth, Alleluia, Amen, but it's great to keep the Greek, the other language of the New Testament and the early church here.
My constant picture of it is like a glacier that's moving through time. And it picks up, a boulder from here, and it carries it, miles and miles and miles away, and drops it. And that's kind of what the church's liturgy is. It's got all these remnants, like you said, we have some from Aramaic too, right? Maranatha and all that. But with this one, you have the sole one left in Greek. And it's a good reminder that, that's how the early Christians worshiped. That tended to be their language. It was the lingua franca of the day. So everybody spoke Greek, and it was just an easy way to gather an international community together to worship.
Now, who knows if English is going to be spoken in 1,000 years in the church? Maybe Christianity will move on past our language. I hope not, since I'm an English speaker. But what can I say? I don't say thee and thy in my normal language either. And yet, that's definitely the Lord's prayer I pray. I just have to give a little bit of time and a little deference to the fact that there were a lot of Christians praying in English before I got here, and one or two words here and there is hardly a sacrifice.
And it's almost always sung, not exclusively, but almost always sung by the choir or the congregation. Is that important, Will?
It is. It really is. It's a song. And singing is something that we do for joy in the presence of the Lord. And Pastor Denzer mentioned when the emperor or whoever would come into town with the goodies to distribute, crying out to him was an act of joy as well. I mean, so I think you sometimes hear in the later Kyries, like you heard in the B minor Mass, the plaintive type of sound. But I think fundamentally at its root, it's a cry of joy, because he's coming to dish out his good gifts upon us.
Blessed are those who know the festal shout, I think is the new translation, but shout obscures that it's got to be a song. There's got to be a tune to it. We mentioned before that the text is the important part, whether it's in English or Greek or Latin. It's Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. And many tunes can be set to that music. That text can be set to many different types of tunes, and it has been. in the era where chant reigned and where single lines of music were being sung, they would often become quite elaborate. And out of that came an interesting pattern, especially in the 9th, 10th, 11th centuries. They began to trope them, which is a way of saying they would fill in all these extra notes, Kyrie, go on for a while, not 15 minutes, but they would start to fill in these extra notes that had developed along with this joyful Lord have mercy. They'd fill them in with new words, words that would describe what they're singing. And what's fascinating is we see very quickly how, Gregory cut it back so he didn't have all the prayers and it became just an acclamation of God, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. But quickly it takes on this Trinitarian form, Lord God the Father, have mercy. Christ, Son of God, have mercy. Lord, the Holy Spirit, have mercy on us. There's one of these that remains because Luther put it into German. In fact, the tune is hardly changed from the Gregorian chant that people would have sung many centuries before Luther. And this is the hymn, Kyrie, God, Father in heaven above. In Latin, it was called Kyrie Fons Bonitatis. Sometimes people would just sing it, Kyrie, and you could sing it with just the simple words, but they would often sing it with that trope, that extra text, kind of elaborating on Lord, Kyrie fons bonitatis, or in English, Kyrie God Father in heaven above. So it's fascinating, something that Rome suppressed in the Tridentine Council, the reaction to Lutheran theology. They repressed all these and said, we're not going to do that. It's just back to the strict Kyrie. But the Lutherans were glad to keep these because they saw in them an expression of the doctrine for the people, an expounding, a teaching on what was going on and what we were confessing every week. And they said, why would we want to give that up? That's all we're trying to do when we bring our hymns into the service too.
And we really should just give, the form of it, Kyrie, God, Father in heaven above, you abound in gracious love of all things, the maker and preserver, eleison, eleison, Kyrie, O Christ, our King, salvation for all you came to bring. O Lord Jesus, God's own Son, our mediator at the heavenly throne, hear our cry and grant our supplication, eleison, eleison, Kyrie, O God, the Holy Ghost, hear our prayer.
Guard our faith, the gift
we need the most. Do thou our last hour bless, that we may leave this sinful world with gladness. Eleison, eleison. Some of you hear it's asking for a whole bunch of things bigger than just forgiveness, but it is. It's asking that we may be able to have this joyous communion with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
One more thing on music then. Once we get into this, the period of time where polyphonic, that is multiple voice music, where you have big choirs, Palestrina, Machaut, all these people before him, and then the Renaissance composers, including all of our great Lutheran composers like Schütz and Schein and Scheid, into Bach's era, and then Mozart and everybody else, you get these grand settings of the liturgy, of the Mass ordinary. So musicians know what the Mass is, know what the divine service is, in some ways better than us, in some ways more simply than we do as practicing Christians. They think the Mass is Kyrie, Gloria, Creed, Sanctus, Agnus Dei. These five songs are what they consider to be the Mass because those are the ones that people would set in grand or simple settings as the Mass. This is the ordinary, the choir would sing, and then the other things, I guess you let the chant take care of it. But it shows how important these are to our heritage in the Western Church as, this is the spine, this is the backbone, this is the skeleton onto which all of the propers, all the rest of the particulars of this Sunday fit, and the Kyrie stands as the first one.
Yeah, and I think it's worthwhile to note that some of those musical settings were probably never, like Bach's B minor Mass.
We don't certainly know that it was ever sung.
Would probably never sung in a church, for a service. And I think you can say that for a number of the Masses that would be like, it's a little bit much for a service, but it becomes standard musical fare. If you're going to, you'd hear it in a concert hall, which is just an amazing thing that the Christian liturgy becomes the music that you would go into to a concert hall to hear.
And it's also not without its irony that I can go over and hear a bunch of pagans, I assume many of them are pagans, sing Vivaldi's Mass.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All the sacred texts.
Yeah.
They don't believe it. And there are churches, and that's in a secular concert hall, and there are churches who have thrown these things out. the concert hall still sees some value in them, whereas a lot of churches have said, we don't need these things anymore.
Yeah, it's truly a sad development among us.
It's bittersweet. It's great to see. I mean, I'm very thankful for Google Books. They preserve all these wonderful Lutheran books from the 16th century that you can go and look at. But in a sense, they don't understand what they're doing. So we're delighted to see the footprint of the Christian church everywhere around us in history and in the great artworks of our world, and yet we're sad that the message is not being heard.
But sometimes there is an entree into the Christian message itself from people experiencing the, I've heard of this particularly of certain Japanese singers who would describe their work with Bach, and they're like, I think they that they end up in the Christian fold is not surprising. He literally is an entrance for them.
Pastor Will Whedon is host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, along with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. It's part 5 of our series on the historic liturgy. We're talking about the Kyrie, and we will get to one of its settings next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we finish our feasting on Ephesians with the fight to stand, the armor of God, prayers, and closing. Then we plunge into 1 John with intro and faithful to forgive. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Is James' teaching on faith, works, and justification reconcilable with the rest of Scripture? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January is the new Concordia Commentary on James. It's written by Issues, Etc. guest Dr. Curtis Giese. The Concordia Commentary on James is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on James, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
Sanctifying your child rearing with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming 3-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I'm accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part 5 of our series on the historic liturgy today, the Kyrie. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. And Pastor Sean Denzer is director of worship for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. LCMS Worship has produced free resources on the historic liturgy, the church year, church music, and more. You can find them at lcms.org/worship, lcms.org/worship. There's a setting that probably is the most familiar setting in our context, maybe with the exception of the one that we heard at the very beginning of the program, and that is a responsive form of the Kyrie, where the pastor will chant, "In peace, let us pray to the Lord," and then the people respond with, "Lord, have mercy." And the petitions, they're very short, they're very compact, they cover a lot of ground, that doesn't last a long time, but it has that kind of litany form to it a little bit. Talk about that one, Will, that form of the Kyrie.
Well, that form was actually introduced into Lutheranism in the 1958 service book and hymnal. And I think probably under influence from Luther D. Reed, the great Lutheran liturgiologist, it's drawn entirely from the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom. It's the form of the Kyrie in that liturgy, not the fervent supplication, but the longer opening litany. Instead of going all the way through that litany, in the Eastern practice, there are times that you do the entire thing, and then you sort of like start it over and over again. You just have the first several petitions that occur. That's what Reed picked up. So those are very universal, big petitions. In peace, let us pray to the Lord, Lord of mercy, for the peace from above and for our salvation. Let us pray to the Lord, Lord of mercy, for the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God. Actually, churches of God is what Chrysostom had, and Reed thought that was wrong and fixed it to Church of God. Let us pray to the Lord, Lord have mercy, for this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise. I think it originally for the honorable founders of this house and for all who offer here their worship and praise. Let us pray to the Lord, Lord have mercy. And then it went, skipped all the way to the end of the prayer. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. So that's sort of the shape of the Kyrie as borrowed from the Eastern liturgies. And also, I said Chrysostom. It's also in Basil. It's sort of like a standard Eastern fare.
But this would be that, what you mentioned earlier, really only had maybe 100 years of experience in the Western Church from Gelasius. And then this is those deprecations, is a fancy way to say, the prayers, the petitions that were quickly fell out of use under influence of Gregory and haven't really been used in our church since maybe the 600s, 700s, correct?
Right, but it's a return to that, but without bothering to go back to what we had. They just sort of reached over and said, well, this is already here. Let's just borrow this from the East. The thing that Gregory was defending against doing that, I did not just copy the East. Well, that Kyrie is 100% just copied from Eastern liturgy.
It's interesting that it, you know, we talked earlier about the misconception about Lord have mercy that is so narrow as to be only the forgiveness of sins, and therefore it's strange to have it after the absolution when I thought we already confessed our sins and had them forgiven. This also introduces a new thing, that we would have a long prayer of the church at the beginning of our service, in which case, I don't know, I might be tempted to say, didn't we have that in the intro when we took the prayers of the Old Testament and brought them to bear?
You know what? It's fascinating to me is the whole history of what happened at the time with Pope Gelasius on this. Sorry to dig back into history, but something really weird happened in that time was that when he put this longer prayer up front, we lost at that point the prayer of the church. And in the Western Rite, that prayer, except for on Good Friday, that prayer is lost until the Lutheran Reformation puts it back. It literally takes almost a millennium for it to come back into its own spot again. And then when Gregory loses the one from Gelasius, you end up with just the little Kyrie Christe, Kyrie eleison, and so the prayer of the church is entirely gone. Well, then you understand why the Roman Rite came to stick a whole bunch of petitions into the prayer of thanksgiving because they didn't have any other place to have the prayer of the church. That's where they sort of
the canon of the Mass, the part right around the Lord's Supper, which ends up having so many things that we as Lutherans can't abide, the sacrifice of the Mass, the prayers for the dead, etc.
It's actually, I always say it's not bad as an intercession, it's just bad as everything else.
But it is fascinating to see that when you tinker with one thing in the liturgy, it has its, even if you do well to do that, it does have its effect elsewhere in the liturgy because it is a body of, it's not a collection of texts, it's a body of texts that are woven together.
And with that, Todd, I think it's fascinating that you have if I can call it this, a spirit of a liturgy in the West is essentially, it doesn't do repetition. It just doesn't do it. That's why if you moved the prayer up to the front, then you're going to lose it at the second spot, because Western liturgy just doesn't do that kind of thing the way Eastern liturgy does. You can hear it in the creeds, right? Run through the Apostles' Creed and you just hear it straight through. One thing after the next, each is its own discrete item. And then pick up the Nicene Creed and God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. You know, I mean, it just goes on and on repeating itself. That's the characteristic of Eastern liturgy. So I think that when you see that movement in the West, the Kyrie itself became truncated, and that had an effect. Well, you could sort of see the same thing. I bet you that if the Kyrie were expanded full blast to include all the big prayers, you're going to have people that will have their intuition will be, well, then we already prayed the prayer of the church. We don't need it later. It's already here. We actually have a form that is fuller on that. I don't know if you want to get into that or not. Divine Service 4 has a very full intercession as an option at the beginning.
Just that it takes the similar kind of pattern of in peace let us pray to the Lord, but then it puts Kyrie, Christe, Kyrie, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, as the petition after each one. I suppose that's maybe the, I don't know if it's the best of all worlds, certainly the most of all worlds.
Yeah, it tries to put them together, and it does have, I think there's three options there, right? I mean, you can just have a simple Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, or you can have that as the sung response to the shorter one that's sort of like in peace, let us pray to the Lord. But then there's this longer one. I think we need the book out. I think it's the Milanese form. It was like from in other words, it was like from St. Ambrose's church. I mean, hugely adapted. But I think that might be the origin of that particular set of prayers for the Kyrie. But anyway, the idea of the Kyrie as the people's response to a prayer, it's very much included in other services too.
So Sean, we got just about a minute or so here. You talked about kind of the swapping of the longer prayer in the form of a Kyrie, but has this thing moved around generally from the place it occupies right there after the introit and before the Song of the Angels?
Once it came to be at that place in the West, before Gregory with Galasius and then maybe simplified starting with Gregory, it has remained there in particular. It's come to have a different function at least than its origin in this, as this kind of response of a prayer, which you do see in other places. You see it in the litany itself. You see it really at the beginning of all the prayers in the daily offices, matins, and vespers, that it always starts, Kyrie, Lord have mercy, then it goes on to the Lord's Prayer, and then we add our collects and other petitions. Here, it's a standalone element, whether repeated three times or just kept by itself, is almost that acclamation. In a sense, it returns to the notion drawn from that strange adoption of what pagans had said and totally recasting it in Christ Jesus, that we are acclaiming this Lord who has mercy on us, the God who has mercy on whom he'll have mercy, as he says to Moses, the one who shows his steadfast love for Jacob and now for his church in Christ Jesus, the one who has mercy on the blind and the lame and the woman who cries out to him. So this is the church's rejoicing in the character of our God. And in a way, I think it's fine to see this as a continuation out or even a summation of the introit. What does it all boil down to? What's the message of the prophets? What's the call of the people? Lord, have mercy on us. And that is what has happened in Christ Jesus.
I'm Todd Wilkin. Your link to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, the 24th of January. If you have a question or a comment on the Kyrie, give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or you can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever and Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guests for about another 10 minutes. Then Carol Tobias will join us to talk about an op-ed in the New York Times by Cecile Richards. And then it's Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you in the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs are designed to teach your student to master Latin grammar through an easy-to-use step-by-step process. By studying Latin, your student will gain an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and develop sound critical thinking skills. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR22. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God.
We're talking about the Kyrie in our series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and Pastor Will Whedon. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Whedon is wrapping up a study this week on Ephesians, and we'll begin a study on 1 John on this Thursday, January the 27th. What can you tell us, Will, about 1 John in advance of your topic change?
It's entirely crazy that we can have that much fun in the Word of God. It is awesome. I love 1 John because of the way it connects back to the Gospel of John, particularly, as we'll see when we work our way through it, to the chapters 14, 15, and 16, the great farewell discourse of Christ. It's like John never forgot anything Jesus said to him there. And he just, instead of Paul always goes through a logical explanation, first this, then this, then this, then that, even if sometimes he gets a little lost as he's making his argument. But John is like nothing like that. He just keeps circling around. I called it a spiral staircase. You know, it's what he'll say something, and then he'll say the same thing with a slightly different emphasis. It's just like Hebrew poetry in all of his writings. And it's really wonderful. The simplest writings of the New Testament as far as grammar goes, but the deepest, beyond shadow of doubt. And of course, it all builds up to that pinnacle of God is love.
Listen to Pastor Will Whedon and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider. Pastor Denzer, the Kyrie not only has this corporate worship function, which is obviously very rich and old, and you can't stamp it out, you can't get rid of it, but it also has a place embedded in the prayer life of the individual Christian. Talk about that a little bit.
Luther and others have said that the Lord's Prayer is like the summary of all prayer. It's given by Christ, so we know it's sure and certain. It's a summary of all the Psalter. It's fun to take the petitions of the Lord's Prayer and figure out where those show up in the Psalter. But you might as easily do the same thing with Lord Have Mercy and say that's a summation of, I mean, that's the even shorter version. I mentioned before, if the Christian knows nothing else to pray, or if we're really desperate, that is, without hope in this world, then we bring, we look to the one in whom we have all hope, which is Lord, Christ, Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. So yeah, it's used by Christians the world over. If they know nothing else to say, they know how to say, Lord, have mercy. And then that just makes it all the more, I think, a wonderful treasure in our Western service, that here in the divine service, the chief service of the Lutheran Church, the one that we go to on Sunday morning, if no other time that we gather together with other Christians, we even take this moment to just have a grand setting of these simple words that are on our hearts and minds all week long. Lord, have mercy. Sometimes it's desperate. Sometimes it's thankful. Sometimes it's simply delighting and praising God. And you have all of those things culminating then here in this Kyrie in the divine service.
Yeah. I mean, I think about sometimes how in those prayers of the East, they'll repeat it 40 times or whatever. I mean, they just keep on, well, what else do we have to say here? We have to stand here and plead for God's mercy on this. It's a beautiful thing. And I think it's connected in its deepest meaning to the prayer that the monks had sort of made the gold standard for Christian spirituality, the prayer of the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And we were sharing during the break, you know, I love using that prayer. And when I pray that prayer, I'm not just praying for me because I'm the sinner. I can think about Todd, think about Jeff or about Sean and offer the prayer in their place. You're praying, oh, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. It becomes the great prayer of intercession. There is nothing greater you can ask for another person than that God's mercy be upon them.
So we started out by talking about how this concept of mercy is broader than the forgiveness of sins, not to diminish the forgiveness of sins, but to say that it is more about what is ours on account of the forgiveness of sins and including the forgiveness of sins. Is that a good way to put it, Will?
I think the best way to say it might be to say it's not merely penitential. You know, it's not merely a prayer of a person who's sorry for their sins, but that forgiveness, well, Pastor Danza reminded us from the catechism, right?
Yeah, where there's forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. I mean, if your view of this is, I'm going to beat myself up, I'm going to feel sorry for a little while, your understanding of the forgiveness of sins is too narrow, and your understanding of Jesus Christ and our Holy Trinity is too narrow. And so, I mean, yes, the words are very simple, even if you don't trope it like Kyrie, God, Father, but I would encourage our members, our people, those listeners who go to a service that uses the Kyrie, to take this moment and treat it expansively, not narrowly as, well, here I am, just being miserable and feeling sorry for myself again. Oh, far from it. This is, here's our Lord. This is his very character, to have mercy on us.
The one who is who pronounced himself the merciful one. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. You referenced it earlier. That is the statement. We're gathered before that Lord. He's the one before whom we stand. He's the one who can give great gifts. Remember Luther in the Large Catechism says it must really tick him off when we, you know, he wants us to ask big and great things and we come and, you know, with our little teaspoon or teacup to gather a little bit under his great Niagara. You know, I mean, we walk away with that. He's like, I wanted to give you great things. Well, when you're asking for his mercy, you're asking for all the great things he wants to give.
And isn't that highlighted by the fact that we won't get into it today, but I want to talk about its relationship to the next element of the liturgy and then to the what it does to kind of prepare us in God's word for the whole rest of the liturgy. What is its relationship, Will, to the next thing that usually comes here, which is the Gloria?
Well, in the Gloria in Excelsis, it's going to include a wrap-up of the Kyrie in itself, right? So you're going along in the middle of it, and all of a sudden you get, you know, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us, that takes away the sin of the world, receive our prayer, that sits at the right hand of the Father, have mercy upon us. So the Kyrie is embedded there. And if you think you're done with it, you're not. Obviously, it has a place in the prayer of the church as the people's response. And then when you move into the communion liturgy, you're hearing it ring out again in the Agnus Dei. And sort of the Agnus Dei is embedded in the Gloria here.
It unfolds itself. That the service is like what we come to the Lord's table, we come to the Lord's church, we come together with our fellow Christians, yes, seeking grace, seeking what we don't have, knowing that we can only get this from Christ. But we also come praising him and thanking him for all of the riches and mercies that he's already given to us. You can never limit it to, well, I'm only here for things I don't have, or I'm only here to celebrate what's already happened. It's always yes and amen in Christ Jesus. It's always ongoing and continuing in him. And I think the Kyrie, again, if your view of this is just one of these, your view's too narrow. No offense, you're going to have to start over and broaden it because it's rich. And then it really does have its answer, I think, in the way the Gloria sits there in our service, right? So you might see this as the prayer of the Old Testament summed up, have mercy, right? When is the Lord going to come? How long, O Lord? We could even say, if we want to think about the New Jerusalem and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer is, well, here he is. He's in the flesh, right? Glory be to God on high. Peace on earth from which our praise explodes in the Gloria.
Right. And notice the peace too, if you use the other form of the Kyrie, in peace, let us pray to the Lord. You know, it's like, yeah, that's what I want to give you in my son. Here it is.
So we started out also by saying that in its secular origins, it was kind of a general petition made by the lesser to the greater, or when the person who had the ability to, when he had, the guy who showed up who had the power of life and death, who had the ability to make you or break you. This was how you would address them. So are we to understand this Kyrie also as an acknowledgement of the very presence of Christ in his congregation, the true, real presence of Christ there, not just imagining him off at the right hand of God, but he is here. This is how you address him.
Yeah, I think that the Kyrie is definitely a confession that we are in the presence of the King who has come among us to pour out his benefactions upon us.
Absolutely. And it can make us or break us, right? But it's better than that because it's not a question that we're entertaining. I mean, this is the Lord who has mercy. We're not saying, Lord, have mercy or not. You know, Lord, it's not an obsequious thing. It's not without faith.
No, right.
We call just as boldly as blind Bartimaeus, who, right, everybody's shooing him off and saying, oh, you shouldn't even come to church. You know, it's really dangerous out there. And he says, forget that. I'm going to yell out all the more. Jesus is here. I'm not going to let this moment pass me by.
And recognizing that the Lord, you know the Lord as the true Lord when you know him as the giver God. I mean, the King James has that, who daily loadeth us with benefits. I just love that picture. You know, he's like, he's got more goodies to give you that, you know, it's like a burden that he places upon you. I got more. Oh, wait, don't go yet. You ever have an aunt like that who wouldn't let you get out of the house unless you ate the whole pie or whatever? I mean, that's kind of like God here. It's like, wait a minute. I have more for you here. And every time we cry out, Kyrie, we're crying, okay, Lord, lay it on us. We're ready.
Pastor Denzer, we've come just a few steps into the divine service and the historic liturgy. But if you would review for us where we have come so far so that we kind of don't lose the forest for the tree.
Sure. Our service these days begins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is fine because we come to call upon him in praise and in prayer and to seek his benefits, and he has given us this name in holy baptism. We confess our sins. We are open about this. Generally, publicly, we don't gather to talk about how we're the people who keep all the rules, and there's a lot of bad people out there, you know. We come in to be honest, to tell the truth, maybe for the first time or first time for a while. But to also to hear the greater truth that he has forgiven our sins, to know that our feet are cleansed, or like Peter, our feet have been washed and we are totally clean again. We are ready to come into his presence. We offer the prayers of the Old Testament church and the praises of God, and we have a foreshadowing perhaps of what our Lord himself is going to be speaking about today in the introit, and we confess him again as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now we've joined with the prayer of the Old Testament. We've called out to the Holy Trinity, particularly Christ our Lord, and to say that he, Jesus Christ, is Lord, none other, and he has come not in wrath, but in great mercy. He's come to forgive our sins, yes, as he just has again, and he's come to welcome us into his presence, to load us with all of his benefits.
Sometimes, Pastor Whedon, to the slight irritation of my wife, the longer I remain a pastor serving the church on Sunday morning, I'm becoming a bigger and bigger advocate of slowing things down. Not the hymns, because you can exhaust people by doing that, but slowing down myself in the liturgy. Partly because it's very easy with something as small as, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, to blow past it. And it's not only not participate, but also maybe not even notice. It can become routine. Why must we not just simply go past these words on Sunday morning?
I think if you race past these words, you're really racing past the heart of what the church has gathered there to do, which is to petition and receive his mercy. His mercy is so great. He's going to give you words that give you eternal life. He's going to give you into your mouth his body and his blood for the wiping out of all your sin. This is the mercy that we're seeking from him. And if you stop and don't run past, if you slow down and realize, this is a mercy that comes from the heart of God the Father, sent into our flesh through his Son, and now given to us by the power of his Spirit through his own omnipotent words, this is the mercy that we are asking. And I think to miss that is just like to gobble down a delicious meal and never even stop to taste it.
I want to end with, I think you had mentioned, someone had mentioned maybe the Beatitudes, but Jesus makes it quite clear that the recipients of mercy are to be the distributors of mercy as well. Pastor Denzer, you first. How does this plea for mercy that is always answered in the affirmative and fully by God, How does that produce in us the same kind of mercy toward our neighbor?
Yeah, how can we not turn to our neighbors and recognizing, yes, the sins that have been forgiven us, not turn to them also and gladly forgive them? It is always in coming to God, in looking at what He has done for us, what He continues to do for us, that we have gratitude, that we recognize how we don't deserve any of this. And that then softens our hearts to look at all the others that we might be mad and want to crush, like you said. We might get to be the big guys and they have to come before us and beg our mercy or something. And when we see that we all have received the mercy of God, there's no way we turn to them and haul them up against the wall like that man in the parable.
In the parable.
No, I too must forgive.
What are your thoughts on that, Will?
Yeah, I was just thinking of the parable as Pastor was explaining that. I thought that's it in a nutshell, you know. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow man as I had mercy on you? He had this huge debt forgiven, and we realize that is what we have in Christ. We have the wiping out of the sins of the entire world delivered to us. Then how on earth can we be holding something against another person? It's not going to be the way we live in Christ.
Pastor Denzer, a preview of what awaits us next time when we talk about the Gloria in Excelsis.
We're looking at the Gloria in Excelsis, the big Gloria, the greater Gloria. I had the privilege to write an article on this in the Lutheran Witness from December, I believe it was, so you can dig that out and find it. It was a lot of fun to research. And this is the tricky one because it's just a lot of words. That makes it a little harder to write a nice setting that everybody can sing. But it's also, as a result, kind of the grand one. And what's really cool is we know this so well because all the little kids have been saying it and singing it and reciting it for all these years on Christmas Eve, right? Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Pastor Will Whedon formerly served as Director of LCMS Worship. He is author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
When we return, Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life, will join us. Cecile Richards, who is the former president of Planned Parenthood, has written an op-ed in the New York Times titled, The One Regret from My Time Leading Planned Parenthood, and Carol will respond to it for us. Then we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We've got four soundbites ready to play for you on this Monday afternoon. And you can vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. If you appreciate Issues Etc., our 24/7 music and talk stations, and our daily verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
Modern children's animations often seem to have it out for fathers. They portray them in the worst way. Fathers are the bumbling idiots. They're morons. They don't know what's going on. Is this a godly way to portray those who are responsible for raising us in the fear and instruction of the Lord? Well, if you have that question, you'd like to learn more about this, you need to pick up a January issue of the Lutheran Witness. We talk about fathers, mothers, and so much more. Visit witness.lcms.org to learn more or order your copy at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators, too, with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
We desire for all Christian children, including those with learning or behavior challenges, to receive a strong education in the faith. At simplyclassical.com, you will find reading, penmanship, and copybook exercises based on the truth, wisdom, and comfort of God's Word. We include Aesop's fables and classic children's literature, math, and science, all from Memoria Press. Use promo code LPR22 at simplyclassical.com.